There we go. Okay, so we've been walking through how to study the Bible, and much of this is going to set you up very well for the spring as you work through some more practical examples of taking passages of Scripture and walking through what it is to study the Bible. This morning, we're hoping to cover getting into the topic of implication and application. What does the passage in front of you or in front of me, what does it mean? Why does it matter? And then how can we believe and obey it in its context? Let's remember the example of Ezra. Ezra 7:10, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and then to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's got to be our model and example. We have to set our heart. We need to then study. Then we need to practice and live it. That's what we're going to cover today. And then and only then ought we to teach and pass on God's truth to others. Setting all of this up before we jump into some of this more particularly, let me offer again a word of encouragement as I even prayed. We are to be lifelong students of the Word of God. We are always learning and always growing, and we ought always to be improving in our knowledge of the Word of God and our ability to read it and to study it. So you're hearing all these things. Maybe this is brand new. You've never really covered what are some of these principles for studying the Bible. And it can be a lot to take in. But this isn't the last time you're going to hear it. And you're going to always be thinking through these things and seeking more help and more clarity and talking with others. And you can always grow and improve in that. So take heart. In the handout in front of you, maybe you haven't thought about it this way, but one of the greatest helps to studying the Bible, it's the Sunday morning sermon. And that is one of the beauties of expository preaching. One of the greatest helps for our ability to study the Bible, it takes place every single Sunday morning, where you have modeled for you how to study the Bible. And we experience it every week. The passage is there before us. We hear the sermon unfold, and we're walking through what's in the passage, how to observe, how to then interpret, and then how we apply it to life. All the more we ought to pay closer attention than when God's word is proclaimed. And how helpful it is, perhaps you do this practice of taking good notes during a sermon, so that afterwards, you can open up those notes, open up the passage you just walked through or Pastor Hardy just walked through, and you can work through those notes and look in the passage and see, okay, this is where it came from. This is how he clearly explained it, observed it, and then applied it into life. That can be so helpful. Also, never forget the place for prayer. The place for prayer. We can remember all of these principles. We can be very good at understanding the historical context and understanding grammar, you name it. But if we forget prayer, we are missing something that perhaps is the most important principle in all of this. When we approach the Bible, we are reading a book that is supernatural. We need to understand how to read it naturally. Yeah, understanding history, context, grammar, all of that. But we're also reading it and studying it supernaturally. That's language John Piper uses. It's interesting, but I think it's helpful. We need to ask for the Spirit's help to understand. We need to ask for the Spirit's help to apply. Humble prayer that asks God for understanding and for help, God is going to answer that prayer. God loves to answer that prayer. And sometimes we need to continue to pray and continue to pray. I was telling Emily last night, she's heard this many times from me. There have been many, many, many times in my own study, whatever the setting might be, where I'm reading through all the books, all the commentaries. I'm looking at the passage and thinking through it and thinking through it and thinking through it. And all throughout, I'm trying to be faithful in prayer, asking God, help me, help me. Give me understanding. What does this mean? What does this look like in life? And how many times after wrestling over it in prayer, finally then God answers, and it's like a light bulb goes off. And in my mind, in my heart, I grasp it. Remember that. God has spoken clearly. The author of the word now dwells inside of us. If you've been saved, your mind is no longer blind to the truth. God wants us to understand his word. So take heart and be encouraged. Admittedly, though, yes, sometimes it can be hard. Sin does cloud us. Familiarity with the word of God, it can be a hindrance if we pass over things too quickly. The Bible is a complex book. It's written in more than one genre. There's a narrative. There's the gospel accounts. There are parables, epistles. There's a sermon within the Bible, the book of Hebrews. There's apocalyptic writing, the book of Revelation. There are genealogies. There are prophecies. There's the whole wisdom literature where you have poetry, you have the Psalms, you have Proverbs. It's a lifelong task, but we can always be improving. Remember as well, context, context, context. How important that is for studying the Word of God. Let me also add, I think we should make a distinction here. There is a little bit of a difference between just reading the Bible and studying the Bible. In a perfect world, they all go together, but there might be times and seasons where you devote yourself to specific study, where you take more time, maybe you get some tools and you work through that. But at the same time, depending upon your season of life, maybe you are more just reading the Bible. And as you're reading the Bible, take into account all of these things we're walking through. But as you're reading it, let me challenge you. Give yourself to reading all of the Bible. Sometimes we love to jump to the books we really love. We love to read the Psalms. We love to read Philippians. I do too. But force yourself. I need to know all of God's Word. The books that you may not be as familiar with, read them. Perhaps pick one book and read through it more regularly. Read through it repeatedly. Here's a wonderful practice. Pick one book and read through it in one sitting. Oh, that's wonderful. And it's incredible. As you do it in one sitting, suddenly dots are connected. Things that are said at the beginning and repeated at the end, you see it in its context. That's a wonderful, wonderful practice. This is where Bible reading plans can be so helpful. I love the Robert Murray McShane plan. I think we have pamphlets of it out in the lobby there. It's so helpful because it just keeps you on track and it prods and forces you to read through all of the Bible. Don't get legalistic with it. If you miss a day, it's okay. You can catch up. But how helpful that is to read through, you know, the minor prophets, some of those Old Testament books that we may not be as quick to jump to. And let me also add, again, how helpful it is to have a good study Bible. For when you're reading, or if you're going to take more devoted time to study, a good study Bible has got many of these tools all in one. And I will make a plug. The MacArthur Study Bible is a gem. I'm deliberate in my words. It is a gem. It is so helpful. So, so helpful. And then one more. Mark up that Bible. It's a helpful thing to do. It's your Bible. You have it in your hands. Underline it. Star verses that stand out. Make notes in the margins. That way, when you go back to that passage, you'll remember things that maybe you first learned and studied, and now you can have it there in front of you. okay? As we move forward in your notes, as you're studying and as you're reading, and even today as we move to implication and application, be on guard against distractedness and passiveness. Ooh, these are two things that really, really can trip us up, and we may not even be aware of it. This is something I was trying to pass on to the students recently. Distractedness, what do I mean by that? You and I are bombarded with information like never before. There is always another notification, always another update, always another text, always another video. There are estimates that more text messages are sent in one day than there are people on planet Earth. And I just checked it about 30 minutes ago. They say there's 7.7 billion people on planet Earth. That's a lot of texting. And that's good. It's good to communicate. I'm all for that. But without realizing it, we might go to read the Bible, or we might take some time to study it, and suddenly the notifications are going off. And that's distracting us. Or consider, in just the next 58 hours, about 2.5 days, there will be enough footage uploaded on YouTube that you could sit and watch all of it without a break for the next 80 years. I mean, that's crazy. And again, I love fun YouTube videos. I know you do too. But if we're not careful, we as a society today, we are being programmed to be distracted, programmed to have a short attention span. Again, there was a recent study, this isn't very flattering, they estimate that the human attention span today is about 8 seconds, less than a goldfish. There's nearly an infinite option to scroll, to type, to search, to click. Ladies, we have to remember that. We have to fight against that. This is God's word. Your soul needs God's word. Fight through that distractedness. Also, be aware and on guard against passiveness. Our culture today, we live in a very entertainment-rich, a media culture, a visual culture. We're saturated with visual images. And again, all of that is training us to be consumers, training us to sit back and watch passively. And that's training us then to listen with our eyes. And we need to learn how to listen with our ears. I'm talking especially for a Sunday morning sermon. But even then, when we come to sit under and read God's word, we need to make sure that we're not reading it passively. We need to read it actively. We need to study it actively. As Thomas Watson said, when we come to the word, and especially the word preached, we come to a matter of the highest importance. Therefore, we should stir up ourselves and hear with the greatest devotion. Be on guard against distractedness. Be on guard against passiveness. Even more, beware of treating the Bible like a timeless life hack. People love life hacks today, making life easier and simpler and more peaceful. Beware of approaching the Bible like that. Beware of approaching the Bible like a printed pill. Let me just find what I need. Here's the verse. Pop the verse. Good for the day. Be careful. And then I'll also add, beware of treating the Bible like a fortune cookie. You know that already. Don't ignore the context. Don't ignore the flow of thought. All of that said, let's move into our topic now. As we move from observation and interpretation, and now moving into application, or implication and application. We need to be clear. Here's an important reminder. A passage in the Bible has one meaning, but many applications. One meaning, but many applications. What do I mean by one meaning? John Piper is helpful here. He wrote, meanings, once they are written down, are fixed in that writing. The meaning of a text never changes. That is, what the author intended to communicate is a once-for-all historical event, and the past cannot be changed. It's good to get that fixed in our minds. There's but one meaning that guards us against the danger of slipping into asking the question, we've all been there, well, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? That's a subtle way of saying that the reader makes the meaning. It's a subtle way of saying, I am the authority. I create the meaning. But we don't create the meaning. We're seeking the meaning. The meaning is one, it's fixed. As the authors of Scripture wrote what they wrote to the audience they wrote it to, it means what it means then, and our task is then, as we understand that meaning, then we can see, well, then how does this apply to us? Let me also add another danger we need to be careful of as we move into application. Sometimes we can be very quick to want to jump to application. Whether we're reading or whether it's in a sermon, maybe you've experienced this. You know, what's the application? What's the application? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Give me something practical. If too quickly you jump to that and you bypass understanding the meaning of a passage and why it says what it says, you're quickly jumping into something that's going to become moralism, legalism, or even liberalism. I mean that in the theological sense. If you don't have the right understanding, again, the right meaning, the right understanding, which then is going to drive in your heart the right motivation, which then drives you to the right action, you're going to fall into one of those traps. We have to start with the meaning, because biblical thinking is going to lead you to biblical living. You have to understand a passage rightly first, and then you can jump to the right application and the right implication. I mean, this is so common today. We have to protect ourselves. Okay, so as we move forward then, what are these words we're using? Well, it's helpful to define them. You'll hear implication, you'll hear application. Sometimes people use these words and they might mean something a little different. I think it's helpful to look at it this way. What is an implication and what is an application? This. An implication is a timeless principle . An application is a particular example. Did you catch that? An implication is a timeless principle, true for all of us, true for believers of all centuries. But an application, a particular example, might be true for you in your situation, but it could change and shift depending upon who you are, your role, your season of life, etc. Okay, the timeless principle, that's the implication, and then the application of it in a particular example, it might be dressed up and look a little differently depending upon who you are and where you're at. It is important for us to have that in our mind, and it is important to get to this topic because let's remember 2 Timothy 3:16. In fact, if you want, why don't you open up there? We'll be turning to a few passages this morning, and at the end, hope to provide some examples. 2 Timothy 3:16. I have till 1 p.m., correct? Oh, just kidding. 2 Timothy 3:16. By the way, a verse that you ought to underline, star, mark, whatever. It's a good one to remember. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, all scripture is profitable, notice, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Those words are all very important. All of God's word is breathed out by God, it's all inspired, it's all authoritative. And all of it is profitable for teaching, telling us what we need to learn and what we need to believe, for reproof, showing us where we're wrong and off track, for correction, restoring us to the right path, to right thinking, to right living, and then for training in righteousness, like guardrails, helping us stay on the right path. The Bible is very concerned about giving us right thinking that then drives us to right living. We have to get to this topic of implication and application. Stated differently, in your handout, the Bible is not just given for information, but for transformation. It's not just given for information, but for transformation. I think that this, if we're not careful, can be a temptation for us in a church with expository preaching. We love expository preaching. What other kind of preaching is there? I don't know. I mean, let's be honest. But sometimes we get so excited for expository preaching and learning God's word that we just stay there. That we are very good students of the word, but then we don't connect the dots and see how the word is to change the way that we live and to drive us to that. You could flip over in your Bible to James chapter 1. Again, familiar words, but it's good to be reminded of this. James 1, 19 through 27. I won't read through all of it, but this whole section here that ends chapter 1, it's all about the Word of God. How do we know that? James brings up the topic of the word in James 1:18, that in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And as he brings up that topic, that then shapes the rest of the chapter, and he simply unpacks there's a right way to approach the word, to prepare yourself to receive it, but then James moves, there's also a right way to respond to the word. And what's that right way to respond to the Word? We are to respond to the Word in obedience. Again, if we're not careful, we can be the person James outlines who is just a hearer of the Word, whether we are just a passive consumer, whether we are just a student and we love the information. But we have to make sure, how then is this shaping the way that we live? Can I warn all of us? Don't be an auditor of the Word. Be a doer of the Word. An auditor of the Word, you know, someone who audits a class, they sit in, they listen, they benefit, but they don't do anything. They don't get class credit. They can't go out and do anything. We have to be careful that we are not simply auditors of the Word. We are to be doers of the Word. We are to see and understand God's Word. And then, as we understand it, it is to change the way that we live. It's a strong statement, comes from one of the commentaries on this passage. The author said, "Our churches are filled with spiritual sponges who soak up the information, sit, sour, and eventually stink." Let's be careful. Let's not fall into that trap. The Bible is giving us information, but it's to lead us to transformation. It is to change the way that we live. But moving a little forward now, with implication, the timeless principle, and with application, a particular example, it's not always about something that you should do. Implication and application is broader than that. Implication and application should target three areas: head, heart, and to keep the alliteration, hand. Head, heart, hand. In other words, an implication and an application. Head, what does God want me to think or believe? Heart, what does God want me to desire? And then hand, what does God want me to do? Head, heart, hand. These are three areas that implication and application should target. We need to be thinking about these areas. As we approach the Bible, as we read it, and as we study it, we will understand it, but then we need to think, well, how does this change and inform my thinking? How does this change my heart desires, my affections, my inclinations? Jonathan Edwards, you're familiar with him, he saw that the affections, they are the source and the spring of our actions. And so our affections need to be shaped by Scripture, guided by Scripture, formed by Scripture. We all, I think, understand our inclinations, that we're inclined towards things in different ways, and the Bible is to shape that. And the good news is the Bible can change that. That's the part of growing in Christlikeness. You're not the same old you. At least you shouldn't be. You're growing. You're different. What you love, what you fear, what you hate, where your hope is, your joy, that's all to be shaped by what God says in His Word. And sometimes we think of the verse in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, don't be conformed to this world. And we think of that, we think of worldliness, and we can think it's a certain way of living. That's true. But it can also be your thinking. If you're imbibing the philosophies and the mindset of the world and the culture, that's worldly thinking. If you're drinking in and imbibing what the world desires and what the world puts out, this is what you should want, that's worldly desires. And the Bible, as we get into implication and application, it's to shape all of that. It's to change all of that. It's to transform that. Or what we think, what we believe, what we desire, and then what we do. More and more and more is being shaped by God's Word. And listen, this is where our study of Scripture must take us. But admittedly, this is where it might be the most difficult. I'll tell you this up front. It is easier to think through implication and application with the epistles. You know, Paul's letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's easier to think of implication and application in the wisdom writings, like in the Psalms and Proverbs. It's harder with narrative. Why is that? Narrative is often descriptive, not prescriptive. In other words, narrative is simply explaining what is, what happened. It's not always telling us what ought to be, how we ought to live. Again, that's a trap we need to be careful we don't fall into. This past Wednesday night was a good example. You don't go to the book of Judges and think, well, this is going to tell me how I should live. If that's the case, you're going to be arrested. With something like the Old Testament law, oftentimes it's a very specific example. And again, we're remembering for a specific people in a specific context at a specific time and place, the people of Israel. But often behind that, there's a principle of why they were to do what they were to do. And that's what we're after. And as we understand that principle and say with the Old Testament law, a good check is it something that's repeated in the New Testament? Then we're on the right path to seeing what are these timeless principles? What are then shaped to our particular examples that are to help us? Okay, with that in mind, let's try to think through some examples. I was sitting there last night thinking, you know, we need to get into this. Many places we could go, but perhaps these will be helpful. And again, I'll remind you, you're seeing this modeled every Sunday. This is why we talk with one another. This is why there's to be the Titus 2, older women helping younger women talk through as they understand the Bible, what does it look like in the context of being a woman, being at home, whatever that might be. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let's start first with head. What does God want me to think, or what does God want me to believe? Philippians 4, we'll go with a very familiar one, verse 8. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Or more literally, think on these things. Now it's interesting, with what Paul's saying there, you get that charge at the end of the verse. Think on these things. That's targeting what? The head. With our thinking, our thought life, where our beliefs are. And all I want to do is just point out the very first word in this chain when Paul says, whatever is true. Keep that in your mind. Okay, so as we're reading through this and we're studying it and we're thinking through, well, what does this mean? Well, it's not this hidden mystery. Okay, God speaks clearly. He wants us to understand what's here. What is the meaning of this passage? Something like this. The Philippians, again, starting with them, the Philippians are commanded to think on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise. Okay? Moving into timeless principle, implication. Christians should think on what is true. Honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, so on. Let's think about that first word, true. Christians should think on what is true. The word that is used here by Paul, it is true in the sense of what is real, what is genuine, as opposed to what is fake, what is imaginary, what is not real. Okay, we're to think on what is true, what is real. We are to think on what's reality. Moving into application, what might this look like? We shouldn't create scenarios and dwell on them if they haven't happened. See what I mean? See what I'm getting at? You ever have this experience where, I mean, how many different ways this could go, but we fall into the trap of thinking, well, what if? What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? And how we begin to think upon that. And then suddenly from that, we get paralyzed and it feels as if we can't move forward. And then with being paralyzed like that, we begin to get anxious and anxiety sets in. Well, much of that could be quelled and dealt with if we simply stopped and thought on what is real instead of jumping to the what ifs. Do you catch that? Again, so many different ways of what this might look like, especially in the life of a lady. Maybe you can talk about it in your small group setting. Paul is commanding these Philippians, think. Again, not a suggestion, not here's a life hack, could be helpful. Good tidbit for the day. It's a command. And for every command, God will give grace to help us obey it. That then is going to shape what it is that God wants me to think, my thinking, our head. Second, let's move to heart. Flip over to 1 John 3. First John 3, verses 1 through 3. Some of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible. We're moving into what does God want me to desire? The first three verses, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Wonderful verses. I love these verses. What is the meaning of these verses? John is calling the believers in Ephesus. Again, if you do some study on 1 John, this is likely the group of Christians he's writing to. He's calling them to marvel. Where do I get that word marvel? The very first word of verse 1, see or behold. Marvel at what they have become. They've become children of God. At what they will become. Verse 2, they're going to be glorified without sin when they see Christ face to face. And then verse 3, at what they are becoming, present tense, more and more purified, growing in Christ-likeness. What might a timeless implication be from this? Well, as John called those believers to marvel and to wonder at these realities, again, that one day Christ will return and we will see him and be like him, well, believers today should marvel at these same realities. That one day Christ will return. One day we will see him face to face. Marvel at the fact that God has called you his child if you've been saved. And that in the present, he is growing you to look more like your Savior. Okay, moving into application then, this timeless principle in light of the meaning, what might a particular example look like? Well, this ought to reorient our desires. What we long for, what we hope for, our desire ought to be for Christ and for his return. Because there are competing desires that creep into the heart that can be very earthly or worldly, desiring recognition, desiring some form of acceptance, desiring some form of comfort. Perhaps scrolling through the news feed begins to awaken these desires. Seeing what other people have, seeing their experience, perhaps distressed with some ailment or just aging, that weighs on us. Or, again, scrolling through the news feed on Instagram with all these filters, oh my. And then you think about your life, oh, but my life is kind of dull. I'm not out there traveling like everyone else is. My life is boring, it's too mundane, it's too normal, it's too ordinary. And that then begins to shape your desires. There's discontentment. You think on a passage like this, and it should then shape, there should be a greater longing, a greater hope, a greater desire in the heart. And what is that? That I will see my Savior. That there's a greater reality coming. And that greater desire can then put out these lesser desires that they would even have a lesser pull on the heart. That's one example. We'll move to one more. Hand. What does God want me to do? Turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We'll do this quickly. Everyone's life verse, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Notice, so that, an important connector word, there's a flow of thought, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Okay, what's the meaning? Paul commands the Philippians. The Philippian believers are to avoid grumbling or disputing or complaining. For what purpose? Verse 15 tells us. That's what the "so that" is for. To demonstrate that they are children of God and to not hinder their evangelistic witness. You say, where do I get both of those? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. In other words, demonstrate who you are by the fact that you don't grumble and complain, that you are a child of God. And then, as that stands in contrast to this crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's just language of your testimony. Implication then, timeless principle, Christians are to avoid grumbling or disputing to demonstrate they are children of God and to not hinder their evangelistic witness. Application, particular example. Oh, there are endless, like I said, one meaning, many applications. Parenting, the way that we interact with our children, that we're doing all of that without grumbling or disputing, that even before them, if they don't know the Lord, we would look different than the other parents that they see with their children who are getting angry and upset. Think of the example of driving, perhaps drive-through or the checkout line in a store. Begins to be very slow. And this shaping us then, we're to stand there or sit there, not huffing and puffing, not making a scene, not rolling our eyes, not making eye contact with other people. Oh, this register, oh man, they're taking forever. And this store doesn't even have self-checkout. Oh man, forget that, I'm doing Walmart pickup. That even with that, I'd even add there's the opposite attitude. Instead of grumbling or complaining, that there's thankfulness, giving of thanks in our attitude and in our action. And you say, why? What's the big deal? Well, how common is it for everyone to grumble and complain? But then in a setting where many people would respond that way, others see you there not grumbling and not complaining, but pleasant and kind and thankful. Well, they're going to wonder, what in the world? What's different? And that's the point. You stand out as lights in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation. Again, it's easy to say. We need God's help to apply that. Man, does that shape then what we do in our actions? Okay? Let me just throw this out there as well, just real quickly. You can write down Genesis 22. Genesis 22, you have the account of Abraham offering up Isaac. Okay, a narrative. Descriptive, not prescriptive. You don't read through that and think, well, what does God want me to do? Well, where's my kid? Where's my animal? Not that. But you read through it and you can say, okay, Abraham is a believer. Taking a step back, what's a timeless principle? Well, you look at his response and you see he didn't question God. He took God at his word. His response was immediate and total obedience. And then, all in the account, he trusts God. He walks by faith and not by sight. Those are all timeless principles. And then even understanding that, how that then can shape, maybe in particular examples in your own life, how you can respond similarly with not questioning God, with trusting his word, and as best as you can with his grace, responding in immediate and total obedience in your own life. Okay? On the back, I trust you have I just throw these in for free. Some very helpful questions that come from a helpful book called The Forest and the Trees by my good friend and mentor, Mike Riccardi. These can apply as you read and study, and then even as you think through implication, application. Very helpful questions to ask yourself as you just read through the Bible, okay? Why don't we pray, ask for God's help. Lord, we love you, we thank you. We thank you that through your Son's sacrifice on the cross and through your Spirit applying that truth to our hearts, removing the blindness, changing our desires, helping us see Christ for who he is, that we now have the mind of Christ and we can understand spiritual things. We love you, Lord. We thank you again for giving us this book. May our hearts desire be that of the psalmist. Oh, how I love your law. It is our meditation all the day. Would you then help us and help these ladies as they take more of these tools and add them to the toolbox, that as they head back into their normal pattern of reading and studying your word, that your Spirit would help and enable them to think through what areas of our thinking need to be different. Where are our desires off and wrong? And what in our life is wrong or sinful that we can confess and repent and get on the right path and be trained in righteousness to do what you want us to do? Help us, Lord. We love you. Receive all honor and glory, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.